In our last visit together, we proceeded as far as looking at some of what is ours in Christ to walk in and to draw upon. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The next section, we spent some time on that, the next section that we were not able to give attention to yet, is the danger of deception. The danger of deception, Colossians 2, verses 4 through 5. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. This I say, lest anyone should deceive you. We're told where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are, lest anyone should deceive us. Deception out in the world, deception in the body of Christ, the deceivableness of our own flesh, the fact that our enemy is the deceiver. Oh, how we need to be alert to deception. Acts 20, verses 29 through 31. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, misleading things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. The Lord wants us alert that throughout the history of the church, there will be savage wolves coming in from outside, and they won't spare the flock. They're there to devour the sheep and use them, not feed them. Feed on them, not build them up. So the danger of savage wolves from outside coming in, intruding into the family of God. Verse 30, also from among yourselves men will rise up, right in the household of faith. Those would rise up speaking perverse things. What is their purpose? To draw away the disciples after themselves. See, our calling in ministry is to direct others to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to urge them, teach them, point the way. The deception here is that there are those in the church who rise up. They come to places of prominence or position of influence or instruction, and their interest is not pointing people after Jesus. They want people to follow them. Back to Colossians 2, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you. So for that reason, for 3 years, the Apostle Paul, day and night, was warning with tears, with urgency, with burden, lest anyone should deceive you. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Pointedly, openly, expressly, the Holy Spirit tells us that in latter times, toward the end of the church age, people will depart from the faith. The faith, the objective content of biblical truth, called in Jude 3, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Some will depart from that. Those who seem to adhere to it and their teaching was in line with it will depart from it. Reason being is they'll be giving heed to deceiving spirits. They'll be paying attention to ideas and inputs that are really teachings of demons, demonic influence in thought life and ideas and culture that comes into the church. We need to be alert. Falling away from the faith and deception concerning the faith are prophetically strong messages toward the end of the church age. The closer we press on to the return of the Lord, falling away from the faith and deceiving people concerning the faith will increase. We don't need to panic over that. We don't need to throw up our hands and say, what's the use? We just need to be alerted. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you. We don't have to be deceived, but many will try it. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. If you've seen much of the news lately, I've seen very little. I've been on the road a lot, but noticed a few news clips about this cult leader from the mass suicide group down in Rancho Santa Fe, San Diego County. Clearly, he was a man of persuasive words. Persuaded a lot of people to go a lot of crazy directions in life, and even the craziest, the most unreasonable in the big picture direction of all, to end their lives in an attempt to find a higher life. I mean, you step back and think, to make life more meaningful, full, on a higher level, let's see, we're all going to kill ourselves, is that it? And then hitchhike a spaceship hiding behind a comet. Makes perfect sense to me, you know. Apparently some said. They were deceived, but the words were very persuasive. You know, you pull out the basic elements like I just did, and it sounds like utter nonsense. But day by day, week by week, hey, how about this, how about that? You know, this is not fulfilling, this will be. And they were deceived with persuasive words. It can happen. Let the Lord alert us here. Ephesians 4:14, our parallel epistle to Colossians. Ephesians 4:14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Consider this fact. There have been, are now and will be, those in the religious world who are men of trickery, and they're plotting deceitful plots and plans in cunning craftiness. Actually, people now in the religious world sitting around with clever plots and plans to deceive people. That's a pretty sobering thought. We don't have to be children tossed back and forth and blown here and there by every wind of doctrine, every hot air teaching, you know, that just blows through town. And books like Colossians are designed to protect us from that. No longer be children. We want to be childlike. Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you shall not even enter the kingdom. But we don't want to be childish, that is, always immature, easily influenced. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Ephesians 5:6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. How many times and ways has God warned us about deception? Not everything you hear about the Lord or in the name of the Lord is really from the Lord. Just be alert. Don't be deceived. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. It's as though Paul was right there with them, going through all of this, feeling all of this with them fully and completely. Rejoicing to see your good order. Only God, by His Spirit, can be, as it were, spontaneous, alive, vital, responsive, having an eternal plan, but leading and guiding us through everything, and yet things not get wild and chaotic and, like 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Interesting verse when it comes right on the heels of chapters 12, 13, and 14 concerning spiritual gifts. The moving of the Spirit among the people of God, yes, can produce vitality, spontaneity, aliveness, but it doesn't have to be chaotic. It doesn't have to be wild. It doesn't have to be people massing themselves in heaps on the floor and saying the Holy Spirit did it, you know. Or barking and howling and sounding like animals from the jungle. Let all things be done decently and in order. Paul rejoiced to see the good order at the church at Colossae. Not the kind of order that a cemetery has. You know, everything is in pretty good order in a cemetery. You know, no one's hopping into the wrong casket. No one's changing, you know, tombstones and all that. It's very orderly, but it's not decent. It's dead. We can be alive and yet be in decent order. God is a God of order. He's certainly ordered the universe gloriously. He's put order in His church. Though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. It's a matter of joy when the people of God are in good order. Orderly, but not rigid, dead, letter of the law, just orderly. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Steadfastness of faith. What a great thing. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, steady, constant, reliable in your faith. Not believing today and doubting tomorrow, or convinced today and somewhat not so sure another day. The steadfastness, just steadiness of your faith in Christ. Again, a little reminder, your faith in Christ, one of the great movements in the church world, well, the religious world at least, one of the noticeable movements is the so-called Word of Faith movement. Perhaps could more honestly and accurately be called the Word of Presumption movement, because it isn't so much built on trust in the Lord, but almost presuming what the Lord is going to do, wants to do, or what you're going to make Him do, as it were, as you name it, claim it, positive, confess it, or whatever. The steadfastness of your faith in Christ, a good reminder that faith in the kingdom of heaven is totally related to its object. Put your faith in the wrong object, it doesn't matter how enormous you think your faith is. It will be of no consequence. A little faith in a mighty God gives God room to do mighty things. A mighty faith. Oh, I'm so sure, I'm so confident, but placed in the wrong object like self or others is bankruptcy of faith. The steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Critical part of our own walk and our ministry to others is reminding folks that faith is only as good as the object in which it trusts. Of course, faith in Christ is the perfect kind of faith. It not only can be growing as our knowledge of Him grows, but any faith exercised in Him gives Him much room to work. In our walk in Christ, there's not only the danger of deception, but there's a matter of being stabilized in our walk, established in our walk. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, two of the great verses on Christian growth in the New Testament. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, stabilized in our walk. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, in the same way that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. What an amazing issue this is. How do you live the Christian life day by day? How do we walk in Christ? We're supposed to walk in Him day by day the same way we received Him at the first day, the day of our birth, new birth, spiritual birth. Jesus came to His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called children of God. Receiving the Lord, acknowledging Him, opening our heart and life up to Him. John 1:12, which I was just alluding to a little bit, notice a key phrase in that. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. To those who believe in His name. How did we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? By faith. He did the work, His cross, death, burial, resurrection. We received Him, acknowledged Him in our life as Lord and Savior by faith. To those who believe in His name. We receive the Lord by faith. How are we to walk in Him day by day? By faith. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. In the same way you received Him, that's the way you develop a life day by day in Him. This fits, of course, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith, which statement is repeated in Galatians and Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Romans 5:2. How else did we receive Him at the beginning? Well, let's save the Romans 5:2 for later. Let's look at Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. Remember this, but we're not looking at it in light of receiving or salvation. We're looking at it to get implication, insight for walking in the Lord. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. How were we saved? Through faith. We received the Lord through faith, but upon the basis of what work? Grace. By grace, you have been saved through faith. It was the grace of God at work on our behalf, that grace in which we believe, that brought us salvation. Now, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We're to walk the same way. Not for just forgiveness, but for development and equipping and fruit and strength and on and on and on. Well, it comes to bear right here, as it does multitude of places in the Scriptures. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did we receive Him? By the grace of God through faith. By God's gracious work and us trusting in Him and what He did. That's how the Lord entered our lives. Now here's the implication. Walk in Him that same way. Think about your own Christian walk. Is it a by grace through faith kind of a walk? Well, what are the other options? By works through confidence in self is the other radical opposite option, you know. It's real easy for the Christian walk to become our best effort based on growing confidence in what we can pull off. It's so easy to drift in that direction. It's the natural way of the flesh. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The Christian life is a walk. Step at a time, one after another, progressively moving in the direction God has for us. It's not a mighty leap from spiritual death into instant maturity. It's not out of sin and death and darkness instantly into all of the full implications of life and light and truth. Oh, sure, there's an absolute not in, now in the kingdom. But then there's a walk in the kingdom into all the things that are ours in Christ. But it's a walk that has to do with our connection to another person. So walk in Him. Take off that little part, in Him, there's no walk left. There's just religious striving. There's just religious activity. As much as Christ had to be involved in there in us receiving, because it's Him we receive. We didn't just sign up for some church program or join some, you know, religious club. It was a person. That's what got us started in the kingdom. As you have therefore received Christ, so walk in Him. It's all about, from receiving to walking, it's about relationship with another person. By grace, through faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We used to walk by sight. The world walks by sight. They develop their day-by-day life, issue by issue, step by step, by sight, by what they see, by what the five senses and the mind can put together, by circumstances and ingenuity and making it happen. By sight is how we used to walk. It's how the world walks. On the other hand, we walk by faith. Every step of every day along the way is to be a step-by-step dependence upon the Lord. Again, Romans 1:17, the just shall live day by day, every day, all the day, by faith, by trusting, by depending, by counting upon the Lord. Let's again tie this matter of grace in here, Romans 5:2. We saw that we received Christ by grace through faith. Let's be reminded that we are to walk by grace through faith. The faith is obvious. Here's the grace, Romans 5:2. Speaking of Jesus, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The very ground upon which we stand in the kingdom of heaven is grace. We're not only saved by grace, born again by grace, made alive by grace, but once alive, we open our eyes and look around. Our blind eyes now see. And the entire territory, the kingdom on which we stand, the ground of the kingdom in which we stand is grace. And through Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace. Every time we face any issue of the Christian life, by faith in the Lord Jesus, we are accessing the grace that is all around us in the heavenly kingdom. The kingdom in which we stand is a kingdom of grace. Here's the critical issue for all of us who are in the kingdom. Are we accessing that grace in our day-by-day walk? See, that grace is to be our resource to draw upon for living. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And in this walk in Him, we are to get rooted and built up in Him. Notice how the Scriptures keep driving us at the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing us toward Him. We're to get firmly rooted. That is, drawing life from Him, like the roots of a plant draw life from the nutrients there available in the soil. Rooted and built up in Him. That is, growing on the basis of what we find in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. Rooted in Christ, as it were, the roots of our faith reaching into Him, and then built up in Him, us growing on the basis of what we find in Him. Now, let's be kind of frank and candid. I think it's a work of the Spirit of God day by day to remind us of this, because it isn't natural. If you wake up with a natural mindset each morning, it isn't natural to think my walk today is all tied up in Him. I need the roots of my faith growing into Him. The building up I have this day must come from what that faith finds in Him and the spiritual life it draws from Him. That's not natural thinking. Natural thinking is, you know, how I feel and what I'm doing and what I have to get done today. Well, that's fine if it's all anchored in Him. If we all see it's got to gear back to Him, from Him, and through Him, and unto Him. These little prepositional phrases that appear constantly through Colossians are powerful little pictures of the Christian life. rooted and built up in Him. Boy, there's one to just chew on every day. This day, am I going to be rooted and built up in Him? Or am I just going to go through a lot of activity? Meals, classes, papers, interactions, conversations. I mean, you can go through a whole day and never once walk in this way. And others looking on, it's like, well, they went to the same cafeteria, they went to the same classes, they opened the same books. I mean, we're all doing the same thing. Uh-uh. You can do all of this by sight or by faith. By the grace of God at work or just human religious activity. Now, to a natural man, that sounds kind of subtle, almost double talk. But you look in the Word, this is the difference between life and death. You know, this is what changes just religious routine into actual growth, preparation, and equipping in the kingdom of heaven. Yes? It's a good question. When the schedule is packed with activities, responsibilities, and all, how do you make sure? I believe that the ideal way is increasingly ask the Lord to help us start the first thought and first step of the day right toward Him. It may or may not be a wise or practical or possible time to have a, quote, devotion time, depending on the day, depending on a lot of things. When you actually woke up or, you know, or even how you're doing health-wise. There are a lot of factors. But first step out of bed, I'll give you a little testimony. What I like to do is the moment I wake up, just start to converse with the Lord. Well, Lord, thanks, another day. Thanks for the rest. Now for the day ahead. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, I just like to get out of bed in His name, you know. And just tell the Father, that's the name I'm relying on right now, which means who He is, what He's done, and what's available. That's what I want to hope in right now for even this first step, you know. And I like to go right to other places like Jesus said daily, if you want to follow Me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Me. As I'm staggering to the shower, I like to start talking right there with the Lord, you know. Lord, this day I want it to be no to self and death to self. I want the only option left this day, just follow Jesus. Follow Him for wisdom, hope, love, discernment, knowing the difference between just cranking it out and actually walking through with You. And I know these things are all according to His will, and you just begin to rest in that, you know. If you ask anything according to My will, you know, you've been heard and you have the requests. And I think it's that simple because it is all about a relationship, really not about procedures, you know. And that's just relating to the Lord. And I find many, many times through any given day, the Lord brings me right back there. Either some great accomplishment occurs and you go, oh, thank You, Lord, thank You. Or you start to get kind of stressed out, which is often more common, you know. Oh, Lord, I'm feeling those pressures, you know. I don't want to end up striving in the flesh. And, you know, you can do business with God very rapidly like that. You can be shooting up those prayers like Nehemiah did as he went to the king, you know, faster than man could notice. But God's getting them all. And I think that's where it is just increasingly habitually relating life to the Lord. See, around the I've been married 30 and a half years, 30 years and about 8 months. And we found around the house in a husband-wife relationship, marriage is really about my wife and I relating with each other. Whereas Christian marriage is each of us relating to the Lord and letting that flow in the relationship with one another. And it's pretty easy to let family life be built there if you just say, Lord, show me the difference between just activities, you know, cleaning, hauling out trash, painting this. Not just activities, but, hey, this is about my wife and I sharing this house together. That's what changes everything. That's what it is in the kingdom of heaven. It's all about knowing God. And I think that's why we get so many of these reminders in the epistles. In Him, of Him, through Him, by Him, for Him, you know. Why all that? Because it's all about Him. And the more we relate to Him day by day, step by step, all the rest becomes life filled with His light more and more instead of just self-striving religious activity. I love these pictures too the scriptures come up with, like Psalm 1, rooted and built up in Him. This is a great correlation, rooted and built up in Him. The one who, verse 2, delights in God's Word and meditates on it, you know, just considering what the Lord has said, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's what the Lord wants to make of our lives. He wants us to be more and more like that. He wants our spiritual life to be like a tree is when it's planted right by the water. Many parts of the western United States, you travel across them, there's not a lot of water running. It's dry, not many trees, but every now and then you just look out there and you see this winding row of trees. You know exactly what's there. You know there's a stream out there. And the plants by the stream, they're just flourishing. And away from the stream, it's like just scrub plants, you know, with hardly any vegetation on them at all. This is how the Lord can make our lives. If we'll walk by grace through faith like we were saved, looking to Him, therefore getting rooted and built up in Him, we can be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The river becomes the waters of the Holy Spirit, and it brings forth fruit in our lives, keeps the leaves of our lives green, a vitality there. Here's a great one, Jeremiah 17. Good correlation for being rooted and built up in Christ. Jeremiah 17:8. Concerning the person who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Getting rooted in the Lord, even when the heat's on and circumstances are dry, we can still bear fruit. Why? Because the nourishing waters we're getting aren't circumstantial earthly ones. They're eternal heavenly ones, the Lord Himself. That's how we want to be. Psalm 1:3, Jeremiah 17:8. It's the person who trusts in the Lord. See, it's by faith. Contrasted with verse 5, the curse on the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart departs from the Lord. See, these are the differences. Trusting in God or self, resources of the Spirit or resources of the flesh. Rooted and built up in Him. Ephesians 2:20, our parallel epistle. Ephesians 2:20, being built up in Him. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, in Christ, the whole building affected by what is in Christ the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, living stone next to living stone, to take up 1 Peter 2:4, 5, and 6 language. The whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We can get rooted in Christ like a tree by the rivers, and then in Him we can get built up like a temple or building. And we're built up in Him. He's the one who is the dynamic builder. I will build my church, He promised, Matthew 16:18. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Established in the faith. Stabilized, that is, by that in which we believe. Stabilized in the faith. Strong. Steady. As we trust in what the faith is all about. The Word of God. All about Jesus. Established in the faith. Concerning being established in the faith, Hebrews 13:9. We'll also spend a lot more time on this verse in the Growing in the Grace of God class. Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. What is it that stabilizes the heart, the inner person? It's to be the grace of God. See, God's grace is not just for giving us a new heart, that's new birth by grace. God's grace is also for establishing the heart. Not just giving us new life inside, but stabilizing that new life. God's grace is not only His provision of forgiveness and new life, it is His resource for developing life as well. Our hearts established by grace. 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It is God's will that He Himself, the God of all grace, all kinds and all measures, that He establish our lives. It often follows a season of suffering. So often, a new measure of being stabilized in the faith often follows a season of difficulties regarding the faith. But after we've suffered a while, and that suffering all often humbles us, gets our focus back on the Lord, and focus on the Lord and humility, they're critical for growing in the faith. God gives grace to the humble. He pours out Himself upon those who look to Him. So after we've suffered a while, this God of all grace Himself will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Good corollary verses for being established in the faith. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught. As you have been taught. Romans 16:25. Oh, the teaching ministry of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, in the life of growth and service. Romans 16:25. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Oh, the proclamation of Jesus Christ through His Word, how critical it is in our growth in Christ. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15 speak of the fruit of our lips giving thanks to God. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Thanksgiving. Well, there's a lot to be thankful for when you see what the Christian life is all about. Stabilized in our walk. The Christian life is a walk. We are to walk in Christ. To walk in Him. As we do, we'll yearn to encourage others as Paul did. We'll find that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are there in Christ. We'll have to be alert to the danger of deception. But all along the way, we can be stabilized in our walk more and more. May the Lord give us that kind of vision from these great verses.